Something on the inside, working on the outside. God's presence. That's what it's all about, isn't it? You know, I don't, Richard didn't realize this, but that song, something on the inside to the outs, working to the outside. You know, that's what the Christian life really is all about. What's on the inside being worked to the outside. I just want to pray real quick before I get started with the message that the Lord's put on my heart. So if you'll just pray with me. Father, I thank you tonight for this opportunity, Lord. I thank you that your anointing abides within me. I thank you that your word is anointed. I thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love. I thank you that that love, Lord, that you have for us wants to change us. Lord, wants to bring us nearer and closer so that we resemble and look more like Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That, Father, that when we walk into a place, it's changed. Father, when we see people that need to have a change, Lord, it can happen right there because we're there. Because where we are, you are. Yes. Father, I thank you tonight. I thank you tonight, Lord, that your word is alive. Jesus said that my words are spirit and they are life. Father, we're spirit beings. We just live in a physical body. But who we really are is a spirit created in the image and the likeness of God. So, Father, I thank you tonight that as this word comes forth, Lord, this message that I believe that you've put on my heart that needs to be shared, Lord, I thank you that it will be received as that. And you will change us. You will change me. Lord Jesus, this is your ministry, not mine. It's your ministry, Lord. It's your word. It's your spirit. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you do have your Bibles with you tonight, I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to use this as my jumping off point. Ephesians chapter 5. Many times we hear teaching in, out of this chapter about marriage and how the husband should love the wife and the wife should submit to the husband and so on and so on. But the message really is about Christ in the church. So if you'll turn there, Ephesians 5, verse 25 is where I want to start. It says, just as Christ also loved and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that they should be holy and without blemish. I want you to listen and pay close attention to that. He said that he might present her to himself a glorious church. A church without spot, a church without wrinkle, or any such thing. You know, I've read this portion of Scripture so many times in my life. I've been on this road for a long time, many years. You know, and I have to say that it's sweeter today than it was yesterday. Did you hear what I said? It's better today than it was yesterday, and tomorrow will be better than today. But I've read this scripture so many times, and somehow, I don't know if it was what was just being taught and what I heard over and over again, but somehow I got the idea, and I've talked to people, and they seem to have the same idea that I had, that this glorious church that Jesus died to cleanse and to sanctify is going to become glorious at some point in the future. And at some point I had in my mind, and again, I can't go back to the day or the time when I began to realize this or think this, but it was like, you know, because I look around the world today and I see the church, and the church seems weak if you look at it. What's going on doesn't really represent God in all of his fullness. It doesn't represent God and what Christ did to bring that church to himself. And I think we've had this idea that this is future. This is going to happen at some point. Maybe there's going to be a mighty revival that's going to cover the earth. There's going to be great persecution that's going to come to the church. And through this persecution or through this revival, the church is going to become glorious. And I think that's what a lot of people think, and that's what a lot of people believe. But I want to tell you tonight that's not the case. I want to tell you tonight that the church is already glorious. I want to tell you tonight that the church already is without spot and without wrinkle or any such thing. And the reason that it is because he who died to sanctify it was the Son of the living God. We're not waiting for something to happen. What we're needing to do is to walk into what has already happened. We're not waiting for all of a sudden the church is going to be persecuted and this is going to happen and all of a sudden the church is going to change. I believe with all of my heart, and I tell you, I believed that for a long time. I don't know how I got that idea. I don't know how I came up with that concept. But somehow I did, and I think multitudes did too. But the Lord began to deal with me a few months ago about this. Scott, the church is already glorious. The church is already without spot and without wrinkle. It says there that Jesus gave himself up for the church to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word. Now, this word washing only appears two times in the New Testament. The other place that it appears, besides here in Ephesians, is in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And over in Titus, verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." My brother, my sister, tonight, we are that church right now. Not going to be, we are. We are that glorious church. You see, we need to understand that. We need to get a hold of it. I think for so many years, you know, we're raised in church. We go to different churches, whatever. We get a bit of the word, a piece of the word, this, you know. But is it real to us? You can hear it. We come here Sunday morning. We hear Pastor Jim share the word of God. And it's powerful. But the question is it real to you? Has it become personified to you? Has it become incarnate in you? Is it alive in you? Because if it's not, even though it's life-changing, even though it's spirit and it's life, it won't change you. It has to become real to you. We sing songs, His Majesty. But is it just a song? Is it just a word? Or do we realize really what we're saying when we sing that song? His Majesty, I'm telling you tonight, Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened. His Majesty. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. But that word has to become real to us. This word glorious in the Greek means to be illustrious. Now, when I say this, tell you what it means in the Greek, I want you to say, that's me. That's you. Because that's what I'm saying tonight. Jesus has a glorious church. and it's illustrious. It has great esteem. It's got high repute. It's esteemed and it's notable. That's you. It says it doesn't have spot. That means it does, literally, there's no impurity. There's no wrinkle. There's no sign of age. There's no mark of decay. There's no sickness. It's actually inferred that there's no sign of death. Think about that for a minute. There's no sign of death. We are alive unto God through Christ. That's who we are. And it goes on to say there are any such thing. That's basically saying there's nothing deformed or disfigured. It actually indicates in the Greek that it's spiritual perfection. Do you realize that? Spiritual perfection. You know, we think of ourselves sometimes because, you know, we've had this experience, that experience. Somebody said this, somebody said that. We think of ourselves less than really how we are. And it's not about us. You see, tonight, me being able to share with you the Word of God, it's not about me. It's about Him. It's His ministry. It's His Word. It's His Spirit. All I did was say, Lord, I'm available. I want to be a vessel. I want to be an instrument. I want to be a tool, Lord. It's all Him. It's nothing about me. But we need to understand this. We need to get this. You say, well, you know, Scott, if the church is glorious and the church is without spot and the church is without wrinkle, why does it seem to be just the opposite of that? I'm going to get to that. But I want you to stay with me for a moment. We are very familiar with this portion of Scripture in John chapter 3 when a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a ruler, he came to Jesus by night. And he said to Jesus, he said, we know thou art a man sent from God. You're a teacher. For no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. And Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus said to him, he said, well, how can a man, when he is old, enter into his mother's womb again? Well, let me just answer that for you. He can't. You get one shot at this. You're born naturally one time. One time. He said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except or unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, he's not getting it. He's not catching on. But you know, being born again, do you really realize and understand what that means? That doesn't mean that you're just forgiven of your sins. It doesn't mean that when you die, you get to go to heaven. Listen, if that's all it was about, after you got saved, after you got born again, you'd be gone. God would just take you home because that was the ultimate goal. But that's not the ultimate goal. That's not what it's about. What it's about is that you realize what happened to you so that that is so full inside of you, so real inside of you, that everywhere you go, it changes things. It changes people. The miraculous follows you. That's what God wants to happen. It didn't die with the last apostle. It's alive and real tonight, and God is the same. And He wants the miraculous to happen. He wants there to be such a miraculous move because His church realizes that the church is glorious, that the church is without spot, and that the church is without wrinkle, that there is such a mighty move in that person that it can't help but draw a line of demarcation that the world can't deny it. They have to look at it and say, I see it, but I don't want it, so I don't choose God. But the church is a glorious church. Right now. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants, so people can't deny it. If they deny it, they have to choose to deny it. Not because somebody has never, they've never seen something in somebody's life that was different than what was in their life. You see, when a person is born naturally, and you know and I know, that there's two things that are involved in that process. And when that conception happens, and that child is within the mother's womb, that child is in a sack of water. And when that time for that baby to be born, the water breaks. right? You say, well, let's not go there. Okay, well, we won't go there. But it's the same thing in the new birth. We are born of the Word and the Spirit. It's those two agents that bring that new birth to pass. It's not just the Word. It's not just the Spirit. It's both of them. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And he said, you got to be born again. A man must be born of water, the Word, and Spirit, or he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, it takes the Word and the Spirit to bring about the new birth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's what's in you. It's an incorruptible seed. It can't be corrupted. It cannot be corrupted. It's in you. That's what makes that spirit man that you have and are alive. The Word. Think about that. Now, I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I've heard this for years. You know, I went to Rhema Bible Training Center. I heard, you know, Dad Hagen say it. I've heard Kenneth Copeland say it. I've heard other people say it. You know, we need to get the Word to drop down into our spirits. Now, again, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but I don't believe that. I don't. I used to hear it, and I thought, okay, they're saying it. I mean, look who's saying it. It must be true. But let me ask you a question. If you're born of something, do you have to get that into you? It's what makes you up. I don't have to have it drop down into my spirit. It's already there. I'm born of it. It's what makes me alive unto God. It's what makes me a new creature. What has to happen is we have to change our minds, our souls has to be changed to match that image that we have on the inside of us. It's not in our spirit, my friend. The spirit's already changed. The spirit of man is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's where Christ dwells. I'm born of that Word. I'm born of the Holy Spirit. It was those two agents that brought me to be. So what I have to do is I have to begin to change the way that I think. One of the my favorite verses of Scripture in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Pastor Jim mentioned it this past Sunday. And it says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, and that word is just an old English word, which means look. Look, all things have become new. Well, where did they become new at? They became new in that spirit being. They became new. And verse 18 says, and all things are of God. Well, where is that? That's in your spirit. And I mentioned this verse a few minutes ago, but Ephesians 4, verse 23 and 24 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That word there, mind, really is translated attitude. Your outlook. You got to change your outlook. You got to change your attitude. That you may put on the new man. What is that new man? That's the Spirit. That's the Spirit. Put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now that doesn't say anything about what you do, the acts that you do, the deeds that you do, your goodness. No, it says he was created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what's on the inside. That's just who he is. It's just who he is. The Beck translation of that says, which is created to be like God. Wow. Think about that for a second, would you? So what are we saying? The Greek word here for being born or to be born again means to be born or to be born from above. The Greek word is the word where we get the English word genes. So what I want to suggest to you is that as children of God, we have been spiritually regened. Did you hear what I said? We've been regened. You know, we hear people say, well, you know, cancer runs in my family. Diabetes runs in my family. Mental illness runs in my family. Not mine. I've been regened. I've been regenerated. I've got new genes. My genes are from heaven. They're from my Father. Now, ask yourself this question. If you were to begin to think of yourself that way, if you were to begin to meditate upon that so that it became so real and bigger to you on the inside than it is on the outside, what do you think, how you think your life would change? What do you think would happen when the enemy came to your door and knocked on the door? I don't think he'd even knock on the door. You see, we've got this all backwards. It's not us running from the enemy. It's the enemy running from us. We've been regened. Now, genes play an important role in the natural way. You know, that's all passed down from your mom and your dad. You get the physical traits. But I got the traits of my Heavenly Father. Cancer wants to come to my house. I say no. I'll tell you something. You know, as I said, I've been in this walk a long time. And I've come to the point in my life where, you know, if I get a pain, I don't say, oh my gosh. I say, no, you don't. Not to me, you don't. I teach my daughter. She turned 13 recently. And I said, she said, Dad, what about this? I said, if it doesn't come from heaven, if it's not good, we don't want it. We don't want it. I'm not going to cuddle up with it. I'm not going to play with it. I don't want it. So when it comes to my house, I say, no, you can't enter. I'm not letting you. And you see, I'm the one who makes that decision. Not the devil. Not the world. I make that decision because I know that I've been regened. That I'm born of the Word and I'm born of the Spirit of God. That's who I am. I'm a new creature in Christ. You see, the problem isn't that the church isn't glorious. The problem is the church doesn't know it. That's the problem. They're still waiting. They're still thinking. They're listening to some preacher preach that, you know, there's a great persecution coming. This is going to happen. And then all of us, you know, then the church is going to become glorious. And that's not it, my friend. We are the glorious church. But the problem is the church hasn't seen itself as the glorious church. They don't have that image of themselves based on Scripture. And unless you have that image, unless that's real to you, unless that's alive on the inside of you, you'll never tap into it. It's there. I'm going to give you another Scripture, and I haven't got this in my notes, but if you go over to the book of James, chapter 1, it talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty. And it says that the man who hears but does not do walks away and forgets what manner of man that he is. Are you familiar with that Scripture? I have a powerful series of messages that I preached on that many years ago. And what the Lord showed me in that, he said, Scott, it doesn't mean that he's not that manner of man. He is that manner of man. He just forgets that he's that manner of man. But he is that manner of man. But he forgets that he's that manner of man. What do you have to do? You have to let the Word change the way you think. You see, people get saved and they just continue to think the way that they thought. And you can't tell a lot of difference between a Christian who just thinks like they used to think and the person who's not even saved, because their behavior isn't that different. The difference is when that person that's made Christ the Lord of their life dies, they go to heaven. When the other person dies, if they haven't made Christ the Lord of their life, they go to a place that they don't want to be. But that's not what it's about. That's just walking in the door. It's just taking a step inside. You cannot experience the benefits and the blessings of God and think like you used to think. But most Christians, of course, excluding us here, that's what they do. They don't think that differently. TV commercial comes on. If they watch TV, it's flu season. It's cold season. It's allergy season. You turn on the news here and, well, it's, you know, gosh, you know, the allergies are just bad. You know, when I moved back to Austin, you know, people say, well, if you don't have allergies when you get here, you'll have them after you've been here. And I said, no, not me. I don't want them. And you know what? I don't have them. I don't have them. We've got to begin to allow this to become real. We've got to allow it to change the way that we think. In Matthew 5:48, it says, to be perfect even as you are perfect. God's saying, you know, be perfect even as I am perfect. One day I asked the Lord, I said, Father, I said, what is a perfect man anyway? What is a perfect man? And this is what he said to me. He said, Scott, a perfect man is one whose spirit, soul, and body function as one. And I heard that and I thought, wow, that's it. I get it. What does that mean? It means that my recreated spirit, which is born of the Word and born of the Spirit, has taken my soul captive. And it's causing my soul to change the way it thinks so that what it thinks matches the image that I have and I am on the inside in my spirit man. And when I change that image, then I begin to live out what I am on the inside. If you don't do that, it doesn't happen. You've got to change that image. You've got to get them to match. You've got to get them to go together. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, it says, but where it's talking there to women, you know, not the wearing of hair or plaiting of hair and wearing of gold and putting on adornment, so on and so on. But in verse 4, it says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. See, I believe there's a hidden man in the heart, and that hidden man is the spirit of man. I believe the heart of man for the believer is the spirit and the soul. And the hidden part of the heart is the spirit. That recreated spirit. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick. That's an old English word, which means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The word of God is the only thing that can cut between the spirit and the soul. The Word of God parts, it divides, it separates the spirit from the soul. Pastor Jim mentioned this verse of Scripture last Sunday as well. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And what does that mean, Scott? Well, what that means is that if your spirit and soul aren't in agreement on the basis of God's Word, you're not in agreement. You see, there's a principle in Scripture that says where there is agreement, where there's harmony, there is a release of power. Matthew 18, 19. When two come together and they agree, there is a release of power to bring about the prayer or the thing that they agreed upon. There's a release of power. Well, if it's true there, when two agree, there is a release of power to bring about that which needs to be brought about. But you see, the majority of Christians are walking around divided. They're not in harmony within their own selves. And the Bible refers to that as doubt. Doubt. You see, the doubt is the Greek word diakrino. And it means between two decisions or opinions, to vacillate between two opinions. Are you getting the picture? That if your spirit is born of the Word, it's born of the Spirit. But if your soul is still thinking like it used to think, and you're not reining it in, and you're not meditating in the Word, and that Word is not becoming real, it's not becoming incarnate in you, then there's doubt in your life. And when there's doubt in your life, what does the Bible say? It says you don't receive. You see, in Mark 11, 22-23, you know, Jesus said in Mark 11, 22, he said, have faith in God. Verse 23, Brother Hagin, 11, 23, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So where can you doubt? It says doubt in your heart. What part of your heart is going to doubt? It's not my spirit, because my spirit is recreated by the Word and by the Spirit of God. You see that? It's the same word that's used over in the book of James chapter 1 verse 6. Over there it talks about, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, tossed to and fro. Let him not think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Can you see why the church on a whole isn't walking out the glorious church that they are? Because they don't see it. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't know it. They're listening to somebody that's telling them, that's future. That's going to happen someday in a sweet by and by. But according to the Word of God, if we doubt, if we waver, if we doubt, it's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 4 over there in verse 20 about Abraham. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That word stagger is the same word. He staggered not. He didn't doubt. He wasn't caught between two opinions. He wasn't vacillating. Verse 21 of Romans 4 says he was fully persuaded. My friend, my brother, my sister, loved one, that's what we need to be. We need to be fully persuaded. What does that mean, Scott? That means our spirit and our soul is in harmony. We've taken the time to meditate God's Word. We've taken the time to feed upon the Word of God. We've taken the time to paint the image with God's Word on our soul that matches our spirit. And when we do that, things happen. The Weymouth translation of that says, nor did he in unbelief stagger at God's promise, but became mighty in faith, giving glory to God, and being absolutely certain. Did you hear that? Absolutely certain that whatever promise he is bound by, he is able to make good. Wow. Wow. You see, Abraham didn't vacillate between belief and unbelief. One translator says he was not divided in his mind. What I would say is he was not divided in his heart. His spirit and his soul agreed that God's promise was good and that he would bring it to pass. Now, for the sake of time, and believe me, I could stand up here for 2-3 hours. Because I love this. I love this. Before I get to the next verse of Scripture, I want to say something, because maybe there's somebody here that needs to hear this. As I said, I've been on this walk a long time. I've known Pastor Jim for several years. Several years. And Sister Lou, not to exclude you. But you know, sometimes in life, we make bad choices. We make decisions and things that are wrong. And I'm going to say it's been probably a year and a half ago. I was, you know, I know what God's called me to do. I know I'm called to full-time ministry. I know that God's put within me gifts. It's not me. It's not anything about me. It's all about Him. But I felt at one point in my life that maybe I had disqualified myself. Has anybody ever thought maybe I've disqualified myself? But you know what? One day I was sitting in my office at my home and I thought, Lord, I really want to be in the ministry. I really want to be just, I want to see lives change. I want to see the miraculous happen because I know that's the will of the Father. The Lord, I just, you know, I felt that and he spoke to me and this is what he said. He said, Scott, did you qualify yourself? And I said, no, sir. He said, then you can't disqualify yourself. If you're here tonight and you're thinking, I've disqualified myself, I've made some bad choices, I've made some decisions that I wish I could go back and undo, and I just don't know that I can do what God wants me to do, I'm here to tell you tonight, you're not disqualified. Hallelujah. You're not disqualified. And as I say that to you, I sense God's Spirit. If you're here tonight, I want you to hear that. You are not disqualified. You are not disqualified. Now, as I said, I could continue to go on, but I don't want to keep you here. I do, but I won't. So for the sake of time, let's wrap this up. I want to go over to the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is, again, one of those scriptures that just I loved. I've spent hours and hours and hours studying this, looking at it, going over it. And there in Romans 12 and 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when I read this next part to you, or I share this with you, you're going to understand why that song that Richard sang there to take up the offering and the one that I asked him to sing again, why I want him to do it. I want you to listen to this. This is the literal Greek translation of this verse. Stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being. Let me read that again. Stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but is patterned after this age. But change your outward expression to one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being. How do you do that? By renewing your mind. That is powerful. Oh my, that's powerful. Don't, you know, what are most Christians doing? They're expressing an outward expression that isn't representative of who they are on the inside. The church on a whole is not they're expressing outwardly not what they are inwardly. Why? Because they still think like they used to think. They got saved and they stopped. So by renewing your mind, when you start to renew your mind, what happens? The will of God starts to flow through you. What is the will of God? That the sick be delivered, that the cripple walk, that the blind see, that the deaf hear, the disformed be fixed and adjusted and regenerated. I told this story during the camp meeting, but I tell you, and I will say this again, my mother and father tonight are both in heaven. They might be watching. I don't know if that's allowed or not. But in 2004, you got to do what you got to do. And I happened to work at Dell at that time in 2004. Didn't like it. But I was there. And I used to call my mom and dad every morning. On the way to work, I dropped my daughter was just little. She was in, you know, daycare. Anyway, I forget the name of the place, but I drop her off every morning. As soon as I drop her off, I'd call my mom and dad. And I could take you to the place right there on 35, getting ready to go right toward Waco, right there. Got off, getting ready to hang left, and I called my mom. And normally, I didn't call until I was a little further down the road. Well, that particular morning, my mother had just prayed and said, Lord, I need Scott to call earlier than he does. And no sooner had she said that than the phone rang and it was me. I tell you, God hears the prayers of his saints. Hallelujah. I didn't normally call then, but but I felt in my heart I needed to. She just prayed, asked God to have me call. I did. And she said, son, I need you to believe with me. I need you to pray and agree with me. She said, because if something doesn't happen, I'm not going to be here. And I said, Mom, that's not the case. You're not going anywhere. Now, my mother had been diagnosed with bone cancer. She went to the doctors. They said, yeah, it's spread to your liver, spread to your kidneys. You need to get your house in order. But we can maybe prolong your life by radiation, by chemo. And she said, no, not going to do that. I trust Jesus. She was about probably 85, 80 pounds. She was pretty much stuck in bed. And we prayed. And really, it wasn't just prayer. Oh, Lord, please, God, heal my mother. I need my mother. I love my mother. Lord, please, God, heal my mother. It wasn't anything like that. And I couldn't tell you exactly what I prayed, but I will say this. I just began to thank the Lord. Lord, I thank you that you sent your word and you healed her and you delivered her. I thank you, Father, that 1 Peter tells me that she is healed by the stripes of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that Matthew 8:17 says she is healed by the stripes of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we choose to believe the report of the prophet Isaiah, that she is healed by the stripes of Jesus. And we put the devil on notice and said, you're not taking her. Death, you have been defeated. And by the time I got to the Dell parking lot, I sat there for a couple minutes and I said, Lord, I know I don't need to do this, but if I'm committed to this, I will sit here all day if I need to. I knew I didn't have to. And I said, Mom, I'm going to go. I said, you're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Got off the phone, went into work. Later that day, I talked to her. She said, son, she said, after we were through agreeing and believing, she said, I got up out of bed for the first time. And I went to the kitchen and I made myself a cup of coffee and I had a piece of toast. Now, the doctors had given her maybe 3 months, 6 months. I don't know what it was. But she was going to, according to the medical science, she was going to die. According to the Father in heaven, she was going to live. When my mother passed away, will be 2 years this coming April, 66 days after my father did. My mother did not have cancer in her body. She wasn't in remission. There was no cancer. Now, how does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. When you lay hold to the promise and you're fully persuaded that he who promised it is able to bring it to pass and will make good on it. That's how it happens. And he wants to do it for you. He wants to do it for us. He wants the miraculous to be the norm. Not something that happens here in a corner or there. It's to happen everywhere we go. That's who we are. Amen. If we begin to believe that, receive that, and allow it to become real in our hearts, you will see miracles everywhere you go. Yeah. You see, God honors his word. He's not honoring me. I mean, as much as I love Pastor Jim, he's not honoring Pastor Jim. What is he honoring? He honors his word. You see, the exchange of heaven is faith. You want something from the Lord? You have to believe him. You have to exercise faith. It doesn't come any other way. I talk to people and they say, but you know why God didn't heal this person or God didn't heal that person? Why? I said, God doesn't answer the prayer on the basis of need. He answers it on the basis of faith. Somebody who will stand on his word in the face of everything that says it's not going to work and says it will. That's who we are. And it's time that the church realize it is this glorious church. Wow. Think of that. That's you. That's me. That's who we are. Yeah. And as I said earlier, the Lord wants for these lines of demarcation. Because people in the world, they I don't believe in God. I don't, you know, I'm this, I'm that, whatever. And you look around and you don't see the miraculous happening as God wants it to. The signs and wonders aren't following. But the day I believe, as we begin to lay hold to this and we begin to say, yes, I am that glorious church. I am that person without spot or without wrinkle. I am that person. I am the one that was created in righteousness and true holiness. I am a new man in Christ. And my mind is coming into alignment with that. And when the spirit and the soul and the heart is one, the body has no choice but to go the same way. And that's what the Lord wants to do. So the next time you hear somebody say, someday the church will be glorious, say, no, the church is glorious right now, and I'm part of it. Yeah. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Praise God. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you, Father God, that your word is true. It's real. It's alive. It's full of power. Father, inerrant in your word is the power to bring itself to pass. So, Father, we thank you tonight that we are that glorious church. We are that church without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. That's who we are. You're our Father. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. The Holy Spirit is our guide and our comforter. And, Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, I thank you that this becomes real and more real and more real on the inside of me and on the inside of each and every one of us, Lord, that we realize that I'm a spirit being. That's who I am. I'm born of the Word. I'm born of the Spirit of God. That's who we are. Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.